But thanks for being here today, and so glad that you're here. I heard from some of the folks at Transformation Ministries yesterday. They had their Christmas store. A lot of you were there serving, and they said they couldn't have done it without Gospel City's help. And so thank you so much for living always on mission and getting down there and just breathing in the beauty and the grace that is happening in our own city. And so really grateful for all of you who prayed and gave gifts and then went and served yesterday and wrapped gifts and met families and things like that. Love what the Lord's doing there. Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in your Bibles. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do also. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. So you might want to go back into the Old Testament and put your finger there, because we'll get there in just a few moments. But today we're going to venture into this beautiful chapter in our Bible that we started last week. And last week we saw that Jesus proclaimed his third I am statement, I am the door of the sheep. And we saw that Jesus is mankind's access to an abundant life with God. And if you'll remember, I talked to you about that sort of makeshift sheepfold that shepherds would create out in the field, and they would pile up stones and there would be no official door. So often the gatekeeper would act as the barrier for the sheep to the outside world, and the shepherd would sleep within that door. In the same way, Jesus protects us from the things that we're not meant to encounter in this life, from outside predators. Jesus gives you entrance to the pasture and still waters of his word. Jesus gives you access to a vibrant relationship with God, and Jesus shuts you in from the judgment of God, just as he shut Noah and his family into the ark because they obediently entered through the one door of access that the ark had. Jesus as the door means that all who believe in him can have an abundant life that starts now and that continues into eternity. But today we will see that not only is Jesus the door of the sheep, but as this passage goes on, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees after he healed the blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd. And I don't know what you came into church with this morning. It's the middle of December. I'm sure some of you are weary. I'm sure some of you are stressed out. I'm sure some of you are tired, and you need the goodness of your Savior to be magnified in this place today. The goodness of Jesus is seen in so many different aspects as he proclaims, I am the good shepherd. And so if you've ever felt alone, the good shepherd will encourage you this morning. If you've ever wanted to belong, the good shepherd can give you belonging this morning. If you've ever felt lost or wounded or wandering or fragile, and you may be stepping in this morning feeling all sorts of those things, the good shepherd wants to be your helper today. And if you've ever felt the weight of your sin, I pray that you have. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the big idea that we're going to go after in John chapter 10 this morning is this: the goodness of Jesus is magnified as he shepherds the flock of God and lays down his life for his own. The goodness of Jesus is magnified. You should walk out of this place rejoicing that there is a Savior that is that good. You should walk out of this place saying how awesome Jesus is. Not the service, not the message, not the music. How awesome is our good shepherd as he shepherds the flock of God and lays down his life for his own. Look at John chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 10. We'll read through 21. We'll dip back into the passages that we read last week. But for now, hear the word of the Lord. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, would you make us like those in the crowd right now who marveled at the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth? Lord, would you cause us to see the audacity of Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd? And would you help us to marvel at the fulfillment that he is truly the long-awaited shepherd who would gather one flock to himself? Lord, we desperately need a shepherd to lead us. And yet we thank you for the picture that we see, the intimate picture, the beautiful picture, the personal picture that we see in Jesus coming from heaven to earth to call us by name, that we might come out of our bondage, that we might walk unto eternal life following the good shepherd. Lord, would you impress us with more of your goodness today? Would you cause us to marvel at your grace today? Would you cause us to be encouraged today? I pray for the one person in this room who's discouraged, who feels alone, who's been wandering, who's felt hopeless, who's been listening to the thieves and robbers of this world. And Spirit of God, would you call them by name? Would you cause them to follow the good shepherd today? Would you cause them to feel encouraged and build up today with all that they have in Christ because of Christ? We give you all the glory, honor, power, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Like everything in the Gospel of John thus far, Jesus' claims and John's placement of those claims serve great biblical significance throughout everything that the Jews were longing for in their Messiah. Every claim Jesus makes is holding up his deity to the Pharisees, to the Jews who are awaiting a Messiah, and this statement is no different. Before I dive into our points for today, I want to bring you up to speed on how significant Jesus' claim to be the Good Shepherd really is, because it was something that the Jews were longing for. They were looking for someone that would claim to be a shepherd. Now, all throughout the Bible, many in God's chosen lineage throughout the Old Testament were shepherds. Abel was the first shepherd. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children, Abel was a shepherd, and he was commended for his wholehearted sacrifice. But because sin had entered the world, Abel lost his life at a very quick moment. And then Abraham was a shepherd of many great herds. Jacob was a shepherd for his uncle Laban. Joseph shepherded his father Jacob's flocks. Moses went from being the prince of Egypt to a shepherd at Midian. And then he leads God's people out of captivity to the Egyptians, and he acts as a shepherd to the people of God. God hears the complaining of his Israelite people and eventually establishes a king in King Saul. And King Saul, while he was a king, he was commanded by God to shepherd the people of God. He was seen as sort of a shepherd, an imperfect one at that. And eventually David becomes the king of Israel, but David was a shepherd boy in a field, and then he comes to be the king of Israel who shepherded God's flock with an upright heart and with a skillful hand. David was that shepherd, and then Amos, later in your Old Testament, he was a shepherd and a prophet to the people of Israel. And then you fast forward to your New Testament, and shepherds were the first to be told of the arrival of the Messiah on the earth. Pretty fascinating. Luke chapter 2, we know it well at Christmas time, verse 9, says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples. For today in the town of David, a Savior is born, and it is Christ the Lord.'" So shepherds played a significant role in God's grand story from beginning to end, which is pretty obscure, peculiar in itself, because shepherds were not really society's most well thought of. They were blue-collared, kind of outcasted individuals within the Jewish world. Even in Genesis 46, at the beginning of your Bible, it says that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And then in Judaism, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. So they're stinky and they're smelly and they're out in the fields and they're not really welcome into the temples to worship God because that's just how shepherds were treated. Yet, the all-powerful, all-creating, ever-gracious God of the universe seems to think highly of those who society casts down. The Bible's use and elevation of shepherds preaches the good news of Jesus in and of itself because Jesus came that all might have life. And so I hope that you take encouragement from that this morning. It doesn't matter what you know or where you came from. Jesus came that you might have an abundant life. But not only did God use shepherds throughout the Bible, God prophesied to send a shepherd to gather his sheep and lead his people into the eternal kingdom. Now I want you to turn to Ezekiel 34 in your Bible, okay? Ezekiel 34 in your Bible. It's too good not to turn to. The first 10 verses in Ezekiel 34, God is angry. And God is condemning the shepherds of Israel. The shepherds of Israel were the leaders of Israel who were supposed to be leading the people to Yahweh. They were supposed to be the pastors, the ministers of the people of God, leading them to life, leading them to restoration. And yet God says that they turned his people into prey, that they were preaching a false gospel, that they were leading his people astray. Fast forward to 500 years later, what we studied last week, what did Jesus come condemning the Pharisees for? The exact same thing as Ezekiel 34. God was angry then, and Jesus is condemning the Pharisees now for being thieves and robbers who jump the fence of the sheepfold, slip the throat of the sheep, and throw them over the wall. This is not what God intended. But in Ezekiel 34, just as John 10 moves on from condemning the Pharisees, go to Ezekiel 34, 11. And I just want to read 11 through 16 and 20 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Real quickly, just imagine you lost in darkness, you lost hoping for a Messiah, hoping for a king that would come to find you, and you get this prophecy from Ezekiel. And God himself is saying, I will come and seek you out. I will come and find you. I will gather my sheep who have been scattered all across this planet. Why? Because of sin. I myself will come to gather the flock of God. Now look at verse 20 in Ezekiel 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord and I have spoken. Incredible prophecy. Now turn back in your Bible to John chapter 10. 500 years later, the prophecy of one shepherd from the lineage of David, his servant David, The Jews, the Pharisees, they're waiting for this one shepherd, and Jesus stands in their midst after condemning their false teaching, after calling them thieves and robbers, and Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. As Jesus declares this, every person listening would have thought, well, that is just an audacious claim. Because God's the one who says he's going to come and gather his flock. And here's this man standing up in front of us, the teachers of Israel, claiming he's the good shepherd. Could this be the one? Is he claiming to be the Messiah? As Jews read John's gospel, immediately their minds should begin to wonder, is this the long-awaited shepherd that Ezekiel told us about? And as we get the context of Ezekiel's prophecy this morning, our minds should be absolutely blown at the exact fulfillment as Jesus declares, he is the good shepherd who came to call God's sheep from the sheepfolds of the world. Understand the beauty of it this morning, that God has not left you alone, but he has sent forth his son so that we who are wandering and we who are broken and we who are sinful and we who are hopeless may have life and life abundantly. It's an amazing plan that God set forth so many years ago before the foundation of the world, a rescue mission for your soul. And as Jesus proclaims that he's the good shepherd, it should cause your eyes to open. It should cause you to well up in worship. But as it goes on, it's not just fulfillment of prophecy. Five aspects, I believe, of Jesus' shepherding magnify his goodness this morning. So I got 5 points. Every point starts with Jesus is good because, if you want to write that down. But here's point number one. Jesus is good because he's a personal shepherd. I pray you'd be encouraged this morning. Jesus is good because he's a personal shepherd. I want to dip back into verse 3, his figure of speech that he gave to the Pharisees. It says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Several beautiful realities represented here. Jesus initiates gathering his people to himself. While you were lost in darkness, Jesus came from heaven to earth. While you were stuck in your sheepfold of religious bondage, Jesus enters the door because he's the shepherd and he calls you by name and you come willfully and willingly running to your shepherd. It's a testimony that salvation is not of our own doing, but it is a gift of God. Just as the shepherd goes into the sheepfold to call his specific sheep, Jesus came to this earth to call your specific name if you are a believer this morning. Before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. And when the shepherd came, he called your name and you knew his voice because salvation belongs to the Lord. Your relationship with Christ is because Christ made the first move toward you. And if you're willing to get honest about yourself today, you realize how undeserving you are of this free gift. And that should only magnify the goodness of the Savior all the more. I love that Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Your specific name was on Jesus' mind when he came and when he died. Jesus died for individuals. Jesus had your name written in his blood. It should cause you to realize how personal you are to the shepherd. How personal his death, burial, and resurrection was and is to your specific life if you are in Christ this morning. He has an infinite amount of love for each of you who are his sheep, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Verse 4, in Jesus' figure of speech, he says, "When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." We see how personal it is to be in a relationship with Jesus. Now, sheep are not smart. Neither are humans. We think we're a lot smarter than we are. And a lot of us are like, "I'm not a dumb sheep." And then 20 years from now, you would get down the road, you would look back at yourself and you'd say, "Boy, I knew nothing then. I'm a pretty dumb sheep. I'm glad I have a shepherd." That's why sheep are a great metaphor for you and me. But the longer we live, especially after we meet Jesus, the more we come to see how desperately we need someone to illuminate the glories of Christ to our lives. But sheep are dumb, but they do know how to follow. And they don't just follow anyone. See, they're driven by false shepherds. They're stolen and killed by thieves and robbers. They're helpless and eaten by wolves, but they are led by their shepherd. And the shepherd leading his sheep is such an intimate picture. I want you to just think about Jesus leading your life through the ups and downs, through the highs and lows, the valleys and mountains. The sheep flee from strangers, but they take comfort in following their familiar shepherd. The shepherd leads them to green pastures for grazing. The shepherd makes them lie down to rest. Sheep won't drink from rushing water because they're not the most athletic of animals. They'll get sucked right into the river. And so the shepherd would lead the sheep by still waters to quench their thirst. And in the same way, Jesus is acquainted with all of your needs and all of the desires of your hearts, able to shape the things that you long for. And he's leading you. Look at verse 14 in your text. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." As Jesus comes to the sheepfold of Judaism, and as he came to the people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, he came so that you could have life. Jesus knows his own, and his own know him. You can rejoice if you are in Christ this morning, because not only has Jesus saved you, but he knows you. Have you ever longed for somebody to know you? Jesus, the good shepherd, knows you, and it's a divine knowledge. Look at verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So the fondness, the holy love, and the perfect knowledge that exists between Jesus the Son and God the Father is the same kind of knowledge and love that Jesus the Savior has for you. That makes my mind go crazy. It made me go to Psalm 139 this week, which so beautifully proclaims that there's nowhere I can go from the presence of God. Nowhere I can go from the presence of my shepherd. If I ascend to heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, he's there. If I make my bed at the end of the deepest parts of the sea, even there, his right hand is guiding me. He formed my inward parts. He knows every hair on my head. He's acquainted with all of my griefs and all of my thoughts. He knit me together in my mother's wombs. His thoughts for me outnumber the sands of the sea. That's 8 sextillion grains of sand. That's an 8 with 17 zeros after it, which means his thoughts are infinite. And he channels all of his thoughts toward you, toward his sheep, toward those whom he loves. The good shepherd knows you by name, called you by name, and you responded if you are in Christ today because you recognized his voice and willfully and joyfully came running to your shepherd. And it's a beautiful picture of your salvation story if you are in Christ. He is a personal shepherd. Not only that, number two this morning, Jesus is good because he's a protecting shepherd. Jesus is good because he's a protecting shepherd. Look at verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So Jesus, he's referring back to the gatekeeper that they hired in verse 3 of the little story he told the Pharisees. And the reality is, a hired gatekeeper doesn't truly care about the sheep. A hired gatekeeper cares about getting paid and cares about preserving his own life. So naturally, as wolves come to ravage the sheep, the gatekeeper's running for his life. Or as thieves and robbers would come to jump the fence, the gatekeeper's either sleeping or, again, he's running away to preserve his own life. Jesus says a hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. Now, I'll just say this. There is a relevant picture here that I thought of this week that some of you have probably experienced in your lifetime. Some of you have been massively hurt by those who were supposed to act as shepherds in your life. Some of you trusted pastors or you trusted church leaders to care for your soul, and you've experienced ungodly, unbiblical representations of the gospel. Maybe you've experienced spiritual abuse. Some people in our day and age have coined the term church hurt to describe some of the experiences that they've had in the church, whether it be from poor leadership or maybe it's just a time in your life where you weren't willing to take leadership, I'm not sure. But some of you have experienced those things. Some of you have experienced it in the home. Maybe you had parents who could have tenderly and lovingly shepherded you in life, but instead you experienced abuse or abandonment or divorce or shame. Many have experienced the pain of fallible men and women who were supposed to act as leaders, pastors, parents, and spouses in our lives. And here's what I'll tell you. I'll tell you that there are no perfect churches. Gospel City is far from a perfect church. There are no perfect pastors, no perfect elders, no perfect leaders, no perfect parents, but there is a perfect good shepherd. And his name is Jesus. And no one on earth can do for you what Jesus can do for you. And isn't that so true about us as sheep? Often we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for places and people to meet our needs. And then we start to prop those people up and we start to allow them to be the keepers of our souls. And very quickly we find out that no human on earth can satisfy the desires of our souls until we look to Christ and Christ alone. So Jesus can do for you what no one else could ever do for you. Yes, man will let you down. Yes, the things on this earth will let you down. But Christ, as your shepherd, you have nothing to fear because Jesus lives to protect his sheep. Because Jesus is the Lord of all eternity, when he is your shepherd, he is all-encompassing regarding your life. He finds you and he keeps you and he carries you and he leads you and he protects your life. We love Psalm 23 as Christians. I'm sure you go to the universities around here and it's probably on some walls. You go to a funeral and Psalm 23 is being read. But if Jesus is not your personal shepherd, if you're not following Jesus, Psalm 23 is nothing more than a beautiful poem. But for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have heard the voice of the good shepherd and followed, Psalm 23 is a declaration that Christ has surrounded me. That I am in him and he is in me and he's all around and he's encompassed my life. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which means he's for me. He makes me lie down in green pastures, which means he's above me. He leads me beside still waters, which means he's out ahead of me. He restores my soul, which means he's within me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, which means he's out ahead of me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, which means he's beneath me. He's a firm foundation in the deepest, darkest valleys of this life. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's beside me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You go ahead of me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You're above me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You're for me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He waits for me and prepares a place for me. This is the beauty, the glory of Jesus as the shepherd. While I was reading this week, I came across an excerpt from a book, Alan C. Emery's book. It's called A Turtle on a Fence Post. I don't know what a turtle has to do with shepherding, but this man spent some time watching shepherds, and he describes a memorable moment as he was on a prairie in Texas watching a local shepherd tend thousands of sheep. You could learn a lot, I think, about following Jesus by watching a shepherd tend his sheep. Night came, and as they were making a bonfire, all of a sudden Emery heard coyotes howling in the distance, and quickly the shepherd ran to care for his sheep as the sheepdogs were not on guard. As Emery looked in the direction of the sheep, he saw thousands of tiny sparkling lights. Here's a picture that maybe suggests what he saw. He saw the sheep herded together, and as the light went out, the sheep were all looking back at the shepherd. Emery writes, I realized that these were reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. And Emery continued, in the midst of danger, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes set toward the shepherd. So the point is this morning, the sheep trusted their shepherd to protect them. They didn't look into the darkness. They looked to their shepherd. They didn't disperse and go into the darkness and try to fight off the wolves and the battles alone. They stayed together with their eyes locked on their shepherd. How much more able is Jesus able to protect and preserve and care for his sheep? He is committed to his own, so much so that he leaves the 99 to find the one rebellious, lost, wandering, helpless sheep. And at one time or another, that was you. You may have been at rock bottom, but Jesus chased you down, threw you over his shoulders, and carried you safely to where you are today. You can't find this kind of protection or this kind of care or this kind of love anywhere else in the world. And so Jesus, the good shepherd, came to you. Jesus, the good shepherd, comes calling your name. Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to lead you out of bondage into an abundant life with God. Keeps getting better. Number three, Jesus is good because he's a pursuing shepherd. Jesus is good because he's a pursuing shepherd. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd is a direct claim and a direct fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. This is a direct claim of Jesus to the Pharisees that he is Israel's long-awaited Messiah. He is the one shepherd, God's servant, David. And we know he came from the lineage of David, but he is a true and better David, a true and better king for Israel and the world. And not only has he come to call his sheep by name out of the sheepfold of Judaism, but verse 16 should cause you to jump for joy this morning. We're talking about joy today. If your joy is lacking, look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So unless you're a Jew practicing Judaism, that verse is talking about you. Isn't that amazing? I'm fired up about it. I hope you're fired up about it. We've already seen that Jesus' call to his sheep is personal, and he comes already knowing our names as believers. If we are believers, which means even as he declared these words 2,000 years ago, he was already thinking about gathering you from the sheepfold of bondage that you were in and leading you to pastures of his mercy and his grace. So what fold did Jesus call you out of? What bondage were you living in? But today you can testify that the good shepherd led you out. Jesus has sheep in the sheepfolds of every tribe, every language, every people and nation. And this would have been especially hard for the Pharisees to swallow because the Jews had gotten to a place where they believed that their Messiah would come only to restore power to Israel, that God was only for the Israelites and the Jews, not for the rest of the world. But reality, Jesus came that all might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is going to show us and reveal to us through the gospel, through the new covenant, that he's about Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 regarding salvation. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. There is no male or female, because we are all one in Christ. One flock, one shepherd. So we see that Jesus is a pursuing shepherd. He initiated his saving relationship with you because he called your name and you came to him. How he did that in your life is probably incredibly beautiful and incredibly unique. Some of you may be here today and you're still waiting to hear the voice of your Savior. You've not repented. You've not believed. You've not come running. He could have sent someone to share the gospel with you when you were at the end of your rope. Perhaps he placed you in a God-fearing family where your parents lovingly shepherded you to the voice of Christ through the word of God. Maybe he's put you in a Bible-believing, word-centered church where the word of God goes out every week and you're just waiting. He called you to life, even sitting in the pews or the chairs that you're in today. Jesus is gathering his sheep through his servants who live sent every day while he plans to come again when they've all been gathered. But he came to earth all those years ago with you in mind if you are in him today. If you've ever felt unlovable, Jesus came that you might experience an unconditional, never failing, all forgiving love. If you've ever felt like you don't belong, Jesus calls you out of the sheepfolds of this world to belong to his one body that he's building up to eternal life. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Psalm 145, I reveled in it this week. It says, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 96, the people of God sing and rejoice in the already but not yet, but they're looking ahead to a day. And it says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. There's a day coming when the entire world, every nation will say, the Lord reigns. Ephesians 2, 22, Paul writes, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As God continues to pursue his own through the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All of it is leading to the day where we will, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lamb, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father Almighty. We're being built up together until there is one flock and one shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Lamb on his throne. You might be asking, how does a shepherd become a lamb? Point number four, Jesus is good because he's a propitiatory shepherd. Jesus is good because he's a propitiatory shepherd. I'm challenging you, but to keep with my alliteration, I got that P in there. Propitiatory shepherd. Jesus is good, but it goes so far beyond him being personal and protecting and pursuing. And this is the power of the gospel in John chapter 10. The word propitiatory means intended to reconcile or appease. And it's an adjective of the theological word propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction. It means that Christ, with his perfect life and atoning substitutionary death, satisfied the wrath of God against our sin and against us. So not only did Jesus come as the good shepherd to call us by name, not only did he come to protect us and to lead us, not only does he come pursuing us, but Jesus came to die in our place to satisfy the wrath of God against us. Sinners. Four times in verses 11 through 18, we see the startling phrase, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, but I lay it down of my own accord. First off, what kind of shepherd would die for his sheep? What kind of shepherd gives up his own life for the lives of mere sheep? One who is committed to saving his sheep at all costs. One who loves his flock and is committed to their thriving and their good. John writes in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And in John 10, we see the extent of the love of the Savior as the good shepherd becomes the lamb. Second, in these verses, we see that the good shepherd's life being laid down for his sheep was in obedience to and accordance with God the Father. Look at verse 17. The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. Isaiah 53, that was a prophecy written 700 years before this moment, and it prophesies it was the will of the Lord, it was the will of God the Father, the will of Yahweh to crush Jesus. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Ironically, often a sheep was killed by slitting their throat and letting them bleed out. Isaiah 53 prophesied about Jesus, like a lamb led to the slaughter is silent. He opened not his mouth. Sheep don't put up a fight when they're about to be killed. Neither did Jesus put up a fight when he crawled onto the cross for you. With all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your rebellion and all of your self-dependency and all of your self-righteousness, Jesus willingly took it onto his shoulders. He became it all and he laid down his life for you. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father and the Son worked together to save your life and give you an abundant life. And because the Father sent Jesus to be the propitiation for your sin, his death on the cross means that the payment for your sin has been appeased. If you have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and if you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, no longer are your sins counted against you, but God looks at you and he sees a slate wiped clean. He looks at you and he sees his beloved Son. One more just beautiful example of the sheep entering the sheepfold. As a shepherd put his sheep in the sheepfold at night, he would examine each sheep and he'd check them for wounds and for sores and for limps and for ailments. And to do so, he would drop the rod that he has, his shepherd's staff, right at the entrance of the sheepfold. And so all the sheep would line up, and as they were entering the sheepfold, he would drop the rod and stop and examine one sheep, and then he would lift the rod and the sheep would enter into the sheepfold. And it's really fascinating how shepherds knew their sheep. I read different accounts that shepherds could make a pinpoint of, that's my sheep, on a moving train. They could pick their sheep out of all different kinds of herds. They knew the bruises, the bumps, the ailments that each and every sheep were going through so that the shepherd could tend to that very sheep. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesied about the day of God's people would enter the new kingdom. Ezekiel 20, verse 37 says this, listen, I will make you pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And then Jeremiah 33, 13 says, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. And this week, as I was thinking about the sheep and the shepherd and the entering into the new kingdom, I just had this glorious picture of the day I'm finally called home. And as I come to the loving shepherd's gate, because I've heard the voice of the good shepherd, he will drop his rod to look me over. And as I come to him, I'll be very aware of all my ailments and all of the reasons that I fall short of his glory and all of the limps that I walked with in this life. And yet when I come to his rod dropped before me, before I enter the kingdom, he will find no scars and he will find no bruises and no bumps and no ailments, and he will find no sin that keeps me from entering his holiness. And the good shepherd will lift his rod and will welcome me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He will do that for all who hear his voice and follow him. He is a good shepherd. And as he looks you over, God will see his beloved Son, stains washed white because of the blood of the Lamb who satisfied the wrath of God towards sin and laid down his life for the sheep. Point number five, Jesus is good because he's a powerful shepherd. Jesus is good because he's a powerful shepherd. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Massive statement. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Pharisees may have perceived Jesus as weak. They might have wrote him off because they didn't have a context for their Messiah coming and dying. People may perceive Jesus as weak for saying that he would die, speaking of laying down his life. But verse 18 shows us that there was not one ounce of divine power compromised in the death of Jesus Christ. No one took Jesus's life. He laid it down. No one put Jesus on the cross. He willingly carried it and laid on it and allowed them to nail him to it. Every act of injustice that went into Jesus's death was a willing allowance by Jesus himself in accordance with God the Father. Jesus allowed the Roman guards to arrest him in the garden. Jesus allowed Pontius Pilate to try him unfairly. Jesus willingly endured the Jews whipping and spitting and mocking and their punches to the face. Jesus accepted his rejection by his own creation, and Jesus allowed them to nail him to a cross, all while having the infinite power to call forth a legion of angels to wipe everyone out. And he proclaims, I will lay down my life of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down. All of Jesus' authority and divine power was used to willingly die rather than survive. That's how powerful the Good Shepherd is. Power, infinite power under control, may be more powerful than power itself. Jesus used every ounce of his power to set before him the joys of the sheep and endure the cross. And he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he took the form of a servant and he was obedient to the point of death on the cross. But just as he had the power to lay his life down on his own accord, he has the right to take it back up. And that's what he says in verse 18. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It's the reality that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has power over death and the grave. He died to set you free from death. He rose again so that one day you could rise again. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came that you might have life and an abundant life. How can you have an abundant life? Because it doesn't end when you die. It goes on forever. Reveling in the majesty and the glory and the beauty of the Good Shepherd. Verse 19 through 21, great place for us to close this morning. I've prayed and I'm praying in my heart right now that you know the Good Shepherd. He's so good that every time we open the Bible, he's present. And even as we read from his word today and I preach from his word today, it's not my words that can do anything for you. It's the Good Shepherd calling your name, and he might want to call your name right now. If you've heard his voice, you should be reveling in belief this morning. Because as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have life in his name. And if you've never heard his voice, perhaps he's calling you to come right now, to follow right now, to give up control right now, to believe and have life right now. But the gospel, it always presents us with a response. Look at verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. That's a recurring thing. Every time Jesus is preached, some people believe and a lot of people find a problem with what he says. Verse 20, many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Before Christ, the gospel seems like absolute nonsense. Jesus sounds insane to those who are dying in their flesh. This dude said he's a loaf of bread. This guy says eat his flesh. This guy says drink his blood. He says he's the candelabra of the world. He says he's a good shepherd. He sounds kind of insane. Unless you see the prophecies, unless you see the fulfillment, unless you hear the voice, unless you repent and believe, unless you give up the pride, unless you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All of these insane claims are the power of God in our lives, which is why believers walk in and out of Gospel City every week after seeing the I Am statements and saying, God is awesome. Jesus is amazing. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a King. Just like this crowd, some think he's insane and possessed. Others believe and follow. Some may think that your faith in Jesus is bogus. Maybe your family members think that you're crazy. And yet, what have you found? You found a flock with one shepherd, and you've been joined to it, the church, and you find all things in common with sinners who are saved by grace. The gospel presents us with an opportunity to repent and believe, and Jesus promises that his sheep will hear his voice and come running. And the question this morning is, have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice? Have you followed the good shepherd? If you have, praise God. If you know you need to follow the good shepherd, God in his goodness brought you here this morning. Scripture says to believe. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus, in fact, did lay down his life of his own authority and took it back up again. If you believe in that, it'll transform you from the inside out and you'll be saved forever. I want you to bow your heads. Just take a moment to thank the Lord for his goodness. Thank the Lord for the Savior. Cry out to him. Confess him as Lord. Simple salvation prayer would be to tell God, Lord, I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I've searched and searched and searched for fulfillment in this life, and I keep coming up empty. And today I want to stop and I want to follow Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Make Jesus Lord of my life. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit that I might follow you all the days of my life. Father God, you know your sheep and your sheep know you. You know who you need to call in this room right now and draw to repentance and life in you. You know who you've already done that to, and we stand amazed. We stand in awe of Christ the Shepherd, who gave up his life for us. Causes us to worship you, causes us to follow you, causes us to marvel at your goodness. So Spirit of God, encourage our hearts this Christmas season even. Lord, help us not to wander and search for fulfillment through the avenues and the things that life throws at us. Help us to sit at the shepherd's feet and worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. We love you, Lord. We give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.